ahead and get into it, shall we?
Let me ask you this. Do you want to be an effective Christian? I'm guessing the initial response from everyone here today is yes, I want to be an effective Christian. Otherwise, I doubt that you would be here right now. But I want you to stop and think about that question for a moment. Do you want to be an effective Christian? Not an affective Christian or a defective Christian, but an effective Christian. Do you want to be someone who changes the world around you for the better, rather than being changed by the world or changing the world to its detriment? Are you ready and willing to do those things that will make you the type of Christian God demands that we be? If you want that, and if you're prepared, then the things we'll be talking about today are the things that you're going to want to hear. And they're going to dovetail very nicely as to what the theme of this entire year is going to be about: personal evangelism. And something that I'm very thrilled about, and I know that you are as well. So, I hope that you all are comfortable, and I hope that you all are alert, because the things that we're going to be talking about tonight are of vital importance and things that you're going to want to hear. So, if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles. Open up your Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verses 18 and 20, or 18 to 20. In the passage that we call the Great Commission, where Jesus commissions his disciples to go out into all the world. Notice what he says, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, talking to the disciples, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of this age. Amen." And in its parallel passage in Mark, the 16th chapter, in verses 15 and 16, he says this, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." If we ever hope to be effective Christians, then there is one very important thing that we must understand, and we must understand the people in the world. In Matthew 28 and Mark 16, what we just read, Jesus told his disciples to go. That is a command of movement. You have to do something. And he tells us where to go, into all the world, to do what? To preach the gospel and make disciples of every creature in every nation. The work Jesus has commanded his disciples to do requires his disciples to interact with the people who aren't his disciples. That means that we're going to have to interact with people out there. And the only way we can do that effectively is by understanding those people out there. And this study is going to help us understand the people in the world, which will in turn help us better relate to them and ultimately help us be more effective in the work God has for us to do. So the first thing that we must understand about the people of the world is that the people in the world are lost. The people in the world are lost. They are lost to God. They are lost in their sins, and they are eternally lost. In every way that you look at it, those people who are not Christians are lost. We need to understand that. Not just in, okay, yeah, I understand that person's lost, okay. But we need to understand what that really means. We need to understand that being lost is a bad thing. Things are bad because those people are lost. In Isaiah, the 59th chapter, in verse 2, Isaiah tells us that the individual's sins, separate them from God. It's not that God separates himself from the sinner because that person is a sinner. It's because that person separates himself from God by sinning. And due to that separation, the sinner no longer has access to God's comfort and the life that can only come from Him. In fact, the sinner has become spiritually dead to God due to their sins. And we read that in Romans 6, verses 23, that the wages of sin is death. And that death that it's talking about, if this death goes unchanged, it will result in ultimate punishment, eternally separated from God. And it is what John in Revelation 21, 8 calls that second death. We need to understand that they are lost and things are bad because of that. And the people of the world are in bad shape. And what's worse, many of them don't even know it. And look at the 15th chapter. And look at the 15th chapter in the parable of the lost sheep in verses 1 through 7. Jesus relates a story about sheep who have gone out missing, that they've wandered off. And it's important for us to note that the sheep have no idea that they are lost to the shepherd. They're just out wandering around. Wandering around, oh, look, that's shiny over there. I think I'll go over there. The people in the world are just like that. Now the shepherd goes, the shepherd looking for them knows that they are lost. But the sheep doesn't know them. And unfortunately, this is the case with so many people in the world. And in fact, this is where we have all been at one time. If you would turn over and read with me 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11. Notice that we should have a relationship with these people, because this is exactly where those of us who are Christians now, this is exactly where we were before we were Christians. Notice, after Paul talks to the Corinthians about a number of different sins, things that people were doing in opposition to God. Notice in chapter 6, verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. If we're going to be effective Christians, and these are things we must keep in mind. You know, it is so easy for us to look out in the people of the world and see nothing more than their sins. I'm just as guilty of it as anybody else. Of looking at someone who abuses drugs or alcohol and seeing them only as a druggie or a drunk. Of looking at someone who practices some sexual immoral act and only seeing a whore or an adulterer or a homosexual. Instead, what we should see, what I should see, what all of us should see when we look out at the people in the world is what Jesus saw. In Luke, the 23rd chapter, the very Son of God was being crucified by people who had no right to do what they did, much less feel how they felt about it. And while the maddened mob hurled insults at the King of the Jews and jeered at His name, look at what Jesus saw from the cross. In Luke 23, verse 34, says this. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. You know, we sing a song called 10,000 Angels. How many of us, if we were in the same situation and had the ability to do so, would have called those 10,000 angels to destroy the world so that we might live? Jesus was in that situation. And He did have that power. And He chose to die on the cross and ask God to forgive the very same people that were crucifying. He did that because when he looked out at the people, when he saw those people standing there, mocking him and jeering at his name, he didn't see a bunch of liars and murderers. Instead, he saw people who were lost, people acting out of fear, and people he could help. Thank God for that compassion he showed that day. Thank God for Jesus seeing what he did. This is what we need to see when we look out at the people of the world. We need to see people the same way Jesus saw. We need to see them as people who need God's forgiveness. Not that it'd be nice if they had it or that they should have it, but that they need God's forgiveness, whether they know it or not. This person needs God's forgiveness. The person that you're going to write in a card in your Bible, that person needs God's forgiveness. I'm afraid too many of us, don't see them this way because we don't want to believe that they're lost. I think we do this because if this person is lost for doing this one sin, then that means my old pappy or my friend or someone else is lost too. And we trick ourselves into a false reality. Friends, if we're doing that, we need to break ourselves of that because we're not doing anyone any favors. And we're definitely not being the effective Christians God demands that we be. So we must remember, always keep in mind that they are lost. The people in the world are lost. But we must also keep in mind that they are confused. People in the world are confused. This actually goes hand in hand with what we were just talking about. The people in the world are not only lost to God, they are lost to themselves. They are confused. And this is what Jesus said, what he did in Luke 23 and verse 34. When he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. After asking God to forgive them, those who were reviling the name of God and his beloved son, Jesus explains that. Jesus explains, God, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They're confused. The people who were crucifying Jesus were confused about what they were doing. True, some of them probably just like to see people suffer. But even that is misguided. The reason why Jesus was on the cross was because the priests and the Pharisees and Pilate all did not understand what was really going on. And if they had understood what was really going on, then you can bet they wouldn't have had the audacity to proceed with such an atrocious act. So let me ask you this. What happens when you're trying to explain something to someone and they just don't get it? And so you tried a number of different ways and they still don't get it. How does that make you feel? Frustrated? For some reason, when I was in high school, I was a physics tutor. And physics always seemed to come easy to me because I could see a usable purpose in it. So I would tutor people, and when they just didn't get it, I would often get frustrated and pretty much write them off as a lost cause without any hope whatsoever. Just forget it. I can't help these people. And I reacted that way until I needed an English tutor in high school or in college. When I went home for the holidays, I took the time to go into my parents' basement and found a lot of my old stuff from my college days. And in my search, I found an old paper that I had written while I was at Florida College. And my goodness, it hurt to read it because it was so horrible. So horrible. And what's worse, I can remember getting frustrated with my tutor because she found so many things wrong with it. It made me change them so many times. And I was just so frustrated. It's like, oh, why is she making me do this? Is it really that big of a deal if I end a sentence with a participle or something? I don't know. But I can also remember her getting upset with me because I just couldn't get it through my fat head that passive voice and dangling participles are just bad. Shouldn't use them. And I just couldn't understand why she was getting so upset with me. And why she wasn't being a little more patient with me. Because one, I'd eventually get it. And two, it was her chosen responsibility to help me. It wasn't until later that I put those two things together and became very ashamed of myself for not being as patient as I should have been in high school when I was trying to help those people who needed help with the physics. What did Jesus do when he faced and when he was faced with those people who he tried to tutor and just didn't get it? Did he throw up his hands and yell, "How do you not get this? This is so easy that even blind beggars get it. How is this so hard? How are you not getting it?" Did he do that? Did he get frustrated and belligerent? Or did he take pity on them and show them mercy, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? If we're going to be effective Christians, we must have this attitude because it is the only way we can be effective. When Jesus looked out from the cross, he saw confused people who he needed to be patient with. Even if they were going to come to him, or he needed to be patient with, if they were ever going to come to him from their own faith in him. That's exactly what we see in Acts, the second chapter. Those people that Peter says, "This Jesus whom you crucified," making it very clear that some of those people that were there on the day of Pentecost were some of the very same people that were shouting, "Crucify him," just a few weeks earlier. But those people had their hearts pricked, and they became Christians, followers of him, because Jesus was patient with them. And it can happen today. If we would only see people, the people out there, the way Jesus saw them, and be patient with them as they work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. As Paul talks about in Philippians 2, verse 12. We need to remember that they are confused. And the last thing that we need to know about the people in the world is that they are waiting. The people in the world are waiting for us to come do our jobs. To do our God-given jobs. They are waiting for us, you and me specifically, to come and tell them about the God who loves us all so much that he sent his only begotten Son to this earth to sacrifice himself on the cross of Calvary so that we might be saved from our sins. They are waiting for us to come and to help them understand what they need to do in order to obtain salvation, which is freely offered. And they are waiting for on us to come guide them through our words and through our examples and to being the best servants of the Most High that they can possibly be. And they're waiting for us to do the job Jesus commands us to do with all long-suffering and patience, and with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our might. You know, I have a good friend back home from whom I have learned a lot. One of the things that has stuck with me the most is something that he told me. He told me what his philosophy regarding personal evangelism was. He said, Curtis, there are two types of people in this world. People who are Christians, and people I haven't met yet. And he doesn't believe that. He doesn't just believe that. He lives that every single day. And I respect him greatly for that. That is the way we all need to be. My friend lives his life this way because he understands that there are people waiting for him to come do his job. And there are people out there waiting for you and me to go out and to do our jobs, to go into all the nations, to go and preach the gospel to every creature, to go and talk to this person. If we're going to be effective Christians, we must be like this. We must understand also the timetable that we're on. When I say that the people out there are waiting for us, we need to understand that we do not have unlimited time. And all of us on an academic level, I'm sure, we understand that. But on a practical level, do we understand that? When we look out at people and we go, okay, I know that I'm going to talk to this person about the Bible, but I'm going to wait for a convenient time. We don't know how much more time on this earth those people have. We don't know how much time we have. And we definitely don't know when Jesus will return to call all of us. You, me, the person on your card. We don't know when Jesus is going to come and call us all to the judgment. To see how well we followed his commands. We can't afford to wait any longer. They can't afford it. So let's get to work. Well, thank you so much for following along with me tonight, considering these very important things. If you would, go ahead and pull out your songbook, the song that Phil has selected for us. I have decided to follow Jesus. Have you decided to follow Jesus tonight? That means a number of different things. It means that if you're not a Christian, have you decided to believe the truth that you read in the Bible? Have you decided that, okay, I understand that Jesus is the Lord, that I am going to give my life completely over to Him, and I'm going to confess His name every day through my actions, and through baptism, through repentance, and through perseverance? Have you decided to follow Jesus? I want you to think about that when we sing this song. But for those of you who are Christians, those of us who are Christians, I want you to think about this in a different light. Have you decided to follow Jesus and do what He commands His disciples to do? To go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in every nation, making disciples of them. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Making sure that they follow the commandments of Jesus. Have you decided to do that? I want us all to think about these things as we sing the invitation song. And friends, be honest when you sing. Decide to follow Jesus tonight, if you haven't already done so. Because it is the only life worth living. So sing it strong as we sing it now.